The following was at the Mount Zion meeting, the fourth Sunday in April, 1972.
Bye. 2:25, the first hymn on the deck.
Amen. Bye. pages of 52. Page 52, the first one on the page, I'll read you a couple of verses of it. And then I hope the Lord will bless us to sing that with the Spirit and with the understanding also. I feel that we have been blessed this morning to that extent thus far. It said, top lady said, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flows be of sin, be double pure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Let us stand and sing that. I'll try to get it down a little bit, Brother Carter. Can't quite reach it. Let's see if we can.
Thank you.
Quite recently, my brethren, my thoughts were exercised with a portion of scripture that was found in the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And for some reason, that seems to be the only thing on my mind this morning. And I thought as I sat down in the stand here that I'm glad that I am before a people who know that have been taught, long since been taught, that all of our attempts to worship our God is only through His Spirit. All of our attempts to sing in spirit and in truth must be by the Spirit. And I feel sure that any preaching that is in any way with power and in demonstration of the Spirit must be by the Spirit. And while I feel to be, and it is often made manifest, the weakest of the weak, and in some sense the poorest of the poor, to realize that I am utterly dependent upon the will of the Father. And especially do I feel that way this morning. I come before my brethren for these many years now, but as I grow older, I seem to come with a great deal more of fear and trembling, realizing that, as the apostle said, that in me, that is my flesh, there dwells no good thing. But somehow I am fully persuaded that the Lord's will is done, will be done, has been done, and that all things are right, whether we feel that we are blessed to worship God in spirit and in truth or not. It's in His hands. My prayer has been this morning, and it is often when I think about coming, necessary to come before the brethren of the people. My prayer is, Lord, help this one more time. And I know that if it doesn't, and I thought that the word help that I use does not cover. It isn't just help in the sense that I need, but I need the Lord to undertake for me. That's different, very much different. I feel sure that we are all, each one of us, are interested in the subject matter of what I shall read, a little bit of this 18th chapter of John. Not only from a natural standpoint, but more especially as we are concerned with these spiritual things from a spiritual standpoint. The setting of this is when after and during the time that Jesus was brought by the priests and those who had arrested him, brought before Pilate. And Pilate was asking him questions, and Jesus was giving the answers. And in some place, another place, we are told that Jesus was not answering as Pilate would have had him to directly answer his question. To such an extent that Pilate said unto him, don't you know that I have power to release you or to crucify you? And Jesus very calmly said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, this may not be the exact quotation, except it were given to thee of my Father which is in heaven. How true it is that all power, both in heaven and in earth, is of the Lord, and the powers that be are ordained of God, we're told. But Jesus answering him apparently from the Jewish standpoint, and Pilate, of course, was a Roman, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Apparently he did not wait for an answer. At least it's not given here. Because when he said, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault at all." That's all I'm going to read at the present moment. And if the Lord is pleased to open it up to my understanding, and I hope all of our understanding, I feel like I'd like to talk about some of those wonderful things that are contained therein, if it's the Lord's will. Now let us look to him in a word of prayer. O Heavenly Father, we come this morning humbly desiring to worship thee, to praise and to adore thy great and holy name. For thou hast done wonderful and wondrous things for us. We're not deceived. Thou hast brought us out of the darkness that we were in our flesh, brought us out of that darkness into thy marvelous light. We realize, O Lord, in some wonderful way that there's been a wonderful work wrought in our hearts, that we've been delivered from transgressions, we've been delivered from the feelings and the realization that we were condemned sinners, without God and without hope in the world. But when thou wast pleased to send forth thy Spirit, as we do believe, into our hearts, to quicken us, to bring us into the knowledge of what we really are in our flesh before thee, our God, causing us to know that we were dead in trespasses and in sin, having no strength of our own to recover ourselves from all of our sins and all of our transgressions. And oh, what a terrible condition we were in, being dead, being helpless, wondering, doubting whether in our condition, whether even the God of heaven would look down and have pity upon us and give us grace. We know that thou didst lead us about and brought us out of that wilderness because there was another great work wrought in our hearts when thou wast pleased to relieve us, to bring us forth into that new birth, the spiritual birth. And for the first time we saw in these wonderful manifestations of thy grace unto us, we saw thy kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we hadn't seen it before. We were striving, as we thought, and felt like we were able to bring ourselves into favor with thee. But thou didst lead us to the place and in the way that we were shown our utter helplessness in doing anything that was well-pleasing in thy sight and even well-pleasing in our own sight. And, O Lord, thou didst enable us to come before thee. And we had nowhere else to go. But did we feel that thou didst condescend unto us, men of low estate and unworthy even of thy notice, and speak peace in our poor hearts. Behold, the old things had passed away, and all things became new. And for these things, O Lord, we have desired, and we hope that it is a heavenly desire, to exalt and to praise and to adore thy name and lift thy name up above every name that has ever been named. Because in thee and in thee alone is all of our hope. We would give thee thanks, O Lord, and pray thee, if it is thy will this morning, that thou wouldst take us away from the vain and the perishing thoughts and the things of this world for a little while, and pour out thy Spirit in giving us grace, that we shall be blessed to look beyond these mortal scenes, to have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made and confirmed in our hearts, so that we shall forget these mundane things for a little. And behold, though it must be of necessity through a glass darkly, some of those wonderful glorious things that thou hast revealed in our hearts. But we do feel that after thou didst bring us to the knowledge of the truth, that thou wast pleased to seal us with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Lord, our God, thou knowest that this is all of our hope. This is all we have. And we feel that it is of thee, for these things we would praise and adore thy great name. Thou knowest the way we take. Thou knowest that though thou hast done great things for us, we find ourselves sinning day by day, day after day, and yet we hate sin. How can we, Lord, as one has asked, how that he that is dead to sin live any longer without him? Oh, how we would depart from these sinful things, walk in thy footsteps. But we are dependent upon thee. We know that thou hast a purpose and a reason for all the things. Sometimes we feel that we're up on a mountain. Sometimes we're rejoicing and are exceedingly glad. And for a little moment, we have no fear, no doubt. But at other times, O Lord, thou knowest, we call in question whether the exercises of our hearts were of thee, or whether, as we have sometimes expressed it, we caught only a shadow, just a substance. But we know, Father, that thou hast a reason and a purpose in these things, because along with these thou hast made us to see, to know how vain we are, how prone to sin we are. And it is for this reason that we feel that thou dost bring us to doubt and to fear and tremble, that we might be kept on praying ground, kept at the feet of thee, our God, and at the feet of our brethren, and not become exalted as we are prone in our flesh to become exalted. And so, Lord, we pray thee, whatever it takes in thine eternal will and purpose to keep us humble, that thou wilt give unto us, O Lord, and give us reconciling grace all at the same time, to say that the Lord doeth all things well. Thou knowest, O Lord, the secret thoughts of each one of us, the thoughts that we sometimes would not dare to express, but thou knowest them. And thou knowest that we oftentimes, thy people, are praying people, continually praying. Sometimes we feel how true it is to pray without ceasing. Nor wilt thou hear our feeble cries. Father, we have nowhere else to go. As thy servant said in days of old, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Be thou with us, therefore, each one of us that here bowed this morning, to give us grace, which we shall need, which we must have, all the days of the years of our life, because we cannot direct our own steps. We cannot direct ourselves at all. We know and we confess before thee that we know that we are utterly dependent upon thee for everything that we've ever had, everything we have now, everything we shall have in the days to come. thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift. So, Father, look out upon us this morning with pity and compassion. Stir us up and enable us to worship thee and thy servant, Lord, if it could be thy will, that he might be enabled to speak words of truth and soberness, and that thou would be pleased to take these things of which thou art the ark and the finisher and apply them in the hearts of thy believing people, so that we shall rejoice together in the knowledge and in the realization that we have the only true and the living God, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the merciful Father who looks upon us poor sinners, undeserving, hell-deserving sinners in our flesh, and has pity and compassion and leads us about and gives us grace each day as we need thy grace. Father, remember us in mercy. Be with us all the remaining days of our life, choosing our changes for us. Enable us by thy grace to walk softly before thee, confessing our sins and our shortcomings one to another, and coming before thy throne, O Lord, begging of thee, according to thy will, praying unto thee for thy grace each and every day that we live. Oh, what a wonderful God thou art, to look upon poor sinners and to have pity and to speak peace in our hearts, so that we know that though we live and must die, that thou art in the whole matter of life and of death, and we have the assurance that though we die, we shall live again. We shall be conformed as thou hast predestinated thy people to be conformed to the image of thy Son. And for this image, Lord, we long. We're sick and tired sometimes of these mundane things. And the things that thou hast revealed in our hearts are so much more wonderful than all the pleasures and the treasures of this earth, that we would come to be with thee in thine own good time. Be with us, Father. May thy name have all the praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm not interested in this question of what is truth from a natural standpoint so much this morning. Although I am sure that each one of us appreciate when we have friends or when we have anybody that makes a statement to us, and we feel sure that that statement is true. If there's anything in the world I think that we would hate and could not countenance at all, is a prevaricator, or one who habitually would tell lies. And sometimes telling a lie when the truth would answer the purpose better. I know that when we go into the court of law as a witness, that the court demands that we either affirm or swear that we will tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's what we would do, brethren, Lord willing, Lord being our helper. That's what we would do in answering the question that Pilate asked our blessed Savior, what is truth? In the 17th chapter of John, the Savior was praying for his people just a short time before he was to be removed from this earth. That is, he was to be arrested, crucified, slain. He was talking, praying to his Father. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, speaking now of the Lord's people, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We read here that the Savior was praying, sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart, if I understand correctly. Set them apart, thou hast chosen them out of the world, they're not of the world. Thou hast set them apart from the world through the truth. And he said, thy word is truth. Now what I would like to emphasize, the Lord willing, is this morning, my brethren, that this word of God, the written word of God, it came directly from God because he enabled his servants of old to write as he moved them. And that all scriptures are given by this inspiration of God. They're profitable to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, and righteousness, and so forth. And these things are true. These things are the truth. Because they're testifying of the true and the living God. And these are presented to the church in this wonderful way in the scriptures. All the things that God would have his people to know, all the things that are necessary in his sight, that his people, his church should know, concerning not only some historical facts, because we realize that this scripture, while it is historical, to a great extent, it is not a profane history, not in any sense of the word. And so that we have this confidence, if we've been taught of the Lord, that everything that is laid down in these scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, that these things are the word of God, and therefore we believe that they are true. Now when Jesus said upon the occasion, just before he was taken away, he said unto them, all power both in heaven and earth is given into my hands. Go ye therefore into all the world, preaching the gospel, teaching them, I believe, I won't get all the quotation, but what he was saying, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. Now these all things, my brethren, include all the truth that God was pleased to deliver. The children of God are so wonderfully wrought by the Spirit of God that if they have been born to the Spirit, after they have been born to the Spirit of God and see the kingdom of God, somehow they are given to believe and to know. I said some time ago, maybe here, I don't know, that I do not believe and understand that there's any faith as such, real faith, anywhere in the world. Nobody has faith except those who have been born of the Spirit of God. There's faith in the world, yes. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith and love and all of those other things. But the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Therefore, if we have been born of the Spirit, we have been given faith, and therefore we believe. We believe because of the working of his mighty power in our hearts. We believe all of these things which are portrayed and laid down so wonderfully, so beautifully in the scriptures by the holy men of old who wrote as God moved them, in such a way that though we were not there, though from a natural standpoint we could not know possibly anything about it, but by faith we understand the worlds were made, that God created them, shall I say, out of nothing. He created them. And we believe that God was the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. It's by faith that we believe that. Those who have not this faith, and there are multitudes in this day and age who do not believe in the one true and the living God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, and they will tell us that these things just merely evolved. Evolution is a great doctrine among men, you know, today. But brethren, the children of God believe the things that God has revealed in their hearts. We believe, and we believe by the working of that mighty power. So that I have said, and I say again, And I guess simply, I don't know whether that's a good way to put it or not, but I implicitly, simply believe all the things that are written here in this word. Now, I don't understand them all. And I don't suppose any man has ever been so blessed to understand all these things. But we believe, and it occurs to me, brethren, that if the God of heaven says a thing, if it is written here and God says, thus saith the Lord, in other words, that is sufficient for everyone who has been born of the Spirit of God to say, I believe that to be, and I know that that is the truth because it is the Word of God. Now, I believe that. I don't know how many other people believe that. But I believe that. Therefore, we should not call into question. I've said that I believe that Daniel was cast into the den of lions. And it was an actual occurrence. That the Lord stopped the closed the mouths of the lions, and Daniel came forth unharmed. The Hebrew children were cast in the fiery furnace, and the Lord was with them there, and they came forth. I believe these things to be, my brethren, according to the eternal will and the purpose of God as he has revealed them in his word. So that the doctrine of God our Savior, the doctrine of the church, I mean the church, the real church, because there are multitudes of those who claim to be the church, who evidently, from all the evidence that we know, do not know anything about these things. But the doctrine of God our Savior, the truth, only lies in that which God himself has revealed in his word. Not only in his word, but in their heart. I asked this question some time ago somewhere. Why do you believe the scriptures? It is because that the same Spirit that enabled the Lord's servants the days of old has also been given and sent into your heart. And by that same Spirit testifies unto the things that these brethren wrote. Therefore, we believe the Scriptures. And so, the doctrine that Jesus preached, thy word is truth. The doctrine that the apostles preached, set in order, these things we consider to be the truth. And the slightest variation that anybody would make on the simple language of the Spirit of God here and the simple teaching, the powerful teaching in the heart, these things are sufficient for us to believe that if we go outside, we step outside of and try to soften up. Try to make it, we've heard it said, make it a little bit plainer so that men can understand it. When you attempt to do those things, my brethren, you are not contending for the truth. You remember that Jude was given to say when he was writing to the brethren, he found it necessary to write unto them, admonishing them that they contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, if salvation is by grace, which it is, of course, there are a lot of people that will admit that salvation is by grace because the scriptures, the language of the scriptures is too plain for that. But they always, most everybody that have that are interested in these things and who have not really been born of the Spirit of God to know the truth, they will say it's by grace, but. But now my brethren, the buts that they add on to these things go beyond the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And when they preach those things beyond the truth, when they add the buts to it, they are preaching things which are not the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it behooves us, my brethren, as God gives us grace, it behooves us to be in the grace of God, the God-given grace, to be very careful what we preach. Our brethren are surrounded upon every hand. They have been in every age of the world. In the days of the apostles, they were surrounded by men who had their described as itching ears, who were teaching, apparently right in the church, for doctrine the commandments of men. And there are those who profess to be in the church or to be the church of the living God today. They are preaching things which the apostle, I believe Peter said, are damnable heresies. And you may be sure and certain that these things are not the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus came, was brought before Pilate there, testifying of the reason why he came into the world, as he had already testified to his brethren, as he had already testified in the hearts of the Lord's people, for he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And Pilate was an unbeliever. Apparently, he was an unbeliever because while he found nothing wherewith to convict Jesus, no testimony whereby he could justly condemn this man to death at the instigation of the Jews. He found that. But he was so weak, my brethren, and the Jewish rabbis and the high priests were so weak that they desired a murderer to be released. And the scripture says, had they known that Jesus was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. And so I contend that God hides things from men. And although I've heard it been told all my life and heard it all my life, that the things are so plain, God wants everybody to believe. And all you've got to do is to believe it. But I can only testify the things that have taken place in my life, brethren. And the best evidence that I know of the reason I believe what I do is that I do humbly believe, and you do too, all of you that have been brought thus far this way. You know that the Lord brought you, took a hold of you. The Lord began, as the apostle said, confident, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, and then John said somewhere, we love him because he first loved us. Now we're dead. In so far as our standing in our flesh is concerned, before we were quickened and before we were brought into the knowledge of the truth, we were dead. And I contend, my brethren, that I was dead and didn't know the truth. Though I had been striving and struggling and had admitted one time that I believed that Jesus was the Christ, and yet I knew that I didn't know he was the Christ. And so it is my contention, it is my belief, it is my understanding, taken not only from the scriptures, but also corroborated by those things which I feel the Spirit of God taught me. Because it was a few years after that I had, as I've told you sometimes, said that I believed Jesus was the Christ, I found out I didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. I didn't know anything about it. And I was brought into such terrible condition that I felt sure, as I said somewhere to you here sometimes, that I felt sure that I should die that night and never see the light of day again. Die, and as the old expression was, which it wouldn't be a true expression, wake up in hell. But my brethren, there was something took place there. Now I know that I had nothing to do with it, because I was begging God to have mercy. I knew that I needed his mercy. I knew that I had nothing to recommend me unto this God. I had transgressed every law that he'd ever given, and I deserved the wrath of God, and I felt sure it was going to be poured out upon me that night. But rather, something happened, took place, you have it, after I went to bed, went to sleep. I don't know what it was, but when I woke up, the world was at peace, and I was at peace with the world. Everything, old things, as I quoted, become things become old, and everything, old things become new. Old things taken away, the old, all things were new. Now, my brethren, if it hadn't been for these things, I'd feel confident, if I can say it's all as I could be confident. If it hadn't been for these things turning me round about, teaching me that I am to hope and giving me a hope of eternal life, I feel sure that I would today be standing before men preaching Arminianism, telling them what men could do. That would be all I'd have to preach if I found that I could have done it and did do it myself. I preach, my brethren, my convictions in these things. And I have been given a conviction to know that is by the grace of God. And my brother Paul and your brother Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And therefore, Jesus said he came for this very purpose here. And when he asked Jesus, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Why, yes, Jesus came, brethren. He was not a volunteer, shall I say, but his Father sent him here, and he came here and admitted and said very plainly, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In other words, my brethren, the purpose of God in all the things had been working to the very end that he should send his Son here into the world. And when he sent his Son into the world, he knew for what reason, what purpose God had sent him. Therefore, he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I work the work that he bids me to work. And therefore, he said here, for this cause, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Oh, yes, bear witness unto the truth. He knew for what purpose he was sent here into the world. And he came here willingly, shall I put it that way, my brethren. He was given the love for the brethren. In some wonderful and glorious way, they were born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And God sent him here into the world, though he was the Son of God. God sent him here into the world, a body which God had prepared him. Yes, a body like unto us, ours, without flesh and blood. It was necessary that the atonement should be made for sinners by a perfect offering and sacrifice. And the only perfect offering and sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ, because God had prepared him as a sacrifice to be sacrificed in order to redeem. We are told that he was delivered for our offenses. He arose for our justification. And therefore, Jesus, every time when he was speaking, he was telling the brethren that he came to do the Father's will. As he heard the Father speak, I believe the expression is, that is what he did. What he saw, he knew the will of the Father. And he was in perfect obedience, perfect approval to all the things that the Father sent him to do. I think so often of the language of Paul in writing to the Hebrews, when he said, seeing that we also compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run the race with patience which is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy, that's what I want to say, who for the joy that was set before him, he loved his brethren, he was in perfect obedience, desirous of doing all that the Father sent him to do. So it was for the joy that was set before him. Now we couldn't consider from a natural standpoint that there was joy in his heart, or in our hearts at least, if we were under the same circumstances. But it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sit down at the right hand of the Father on high. And that's the reason he came. And that was the thing, my brethren, that he preached until the very hour that he was led and hanged and nailed to the tree of the cross. And even unto this judge here, who said unto them, I find no fault in him. Yes, I don't find any fault in him. But take him. And I read the other day, it said that Pilate scourged him. Found no fault in him, but he scourged him, which was customary, I understand, of those who were condemned. They were the most cruel people, I suppose, in all the earth, treating their prisoners that way. But yes, brethren, these religionists that we read about from the early two or three centuries, through the Middle Ages, through the Dark Ages, it's impossible for me sometimes to realize that men could be as cruel and treat others so cruelly, putting them to death, agonizing death, for no other reason than that they confessed that Jesus was the Son of God and would not assent or give assent to the false doctrines that were in the world. Many of them, God gave them grace. God upheld them. Many of them went to fiery death. Many of them were thrown to the lion.
This recording is not completed. because the tape ran out before the meeting was finished.